Why did the religious leaders ask Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? The religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, and elders, questioned Jesus' authority. They questioned his authority because of his actions, particularly cleansing the temple, along with his teachings and healings. Jesus was challenging their authority and their control. He was challenging their established authority and traditions. So, as a result, they sought to discredit him with the question. Jesus' actions, like driving out the money changers and vendors from the temple, directly contradicted the established practices and authority of the religious leaders. By asking, what authority do you do these things? The religious leaders, what were they doing? They were essentially demanding that Jesus prove evidence, provide evidence, or justification for his actions, his teachings, implying that they believed he lacked the necessary credentials or legitimacy. The religious leaders likely hoped to discredit Jesus and undermine his growing popularity and influence by forcing him to defend his authority, potentially leading to his downfall. These religious leaders were seen as hypocritical, as they often prioritized tradition and self-interest over the well-being of the people, while Jesus championed compassion and justice. They were allowing the temple to become a place of commerce, and Jesus' actions were a direct rebuke of their hypocrisy. The people, on the other hand, saw Jesus' actions as a sign of his authority and messianic role. There may be some other reasons here, too, why they were against Jesus and why they asked him the question. After all, he had no official training. He came from Galilee, an area not known for its religious instruction or anything else of stature. And then he never sat under a rabbi. He didn't go to the right schools of the day. The question was not a sincere inquiry, but rather an attempt to trap Jesus into a position where they could accuse him of blasphemy or rebellion. Jesus countered their question with a question of his own, asking about the authority of John the Baptist's baptism, further highlighting their hypocrisy and lack of faith. Jesus, his question is very simple. He says, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? The multitudes, that is the people, believe that God's presence was manifested clearly in John's ministry. So the leadership is in a dilemma. Since they had not responded to John, they caucus to determine an answer. Either way of replying would leave them exposed. If they acknowledged divine authority, they would be hurting on two accounts. First, they would raise the question why they had not embraced him. And second, they would concede that the point that one need not come from the school of Jerusalem of rabbinic studies in order to teach the way of God. In other words, you didn't have to go to Oakwood or Andrews or Southern University to teach the way of God. But if they look the other option, if you look at the other option and said from men, they would run the risk of being stoned because of the people believed John was a prophet. These leaders were now faced with a catch-22. And sensing they have been successfully cornered, the leaders do what politicians often do when faced with a no-win situation. They dance around the query and refuse to take a position. Clearly, they regard John's authority as simply human. But they don't have the nerve, the courage to tell the crowd so. Rather than acknowledge their view and its unpopularity, they try to finesse the question. By doing so, they give up any moral ground for challenging Jesus. If they cannot decide about John, how can they decide about Jesus? Jesus refuses to answer their original question, though the force of his analogy is in his reply. It's very obvious. The power behind Jesus is like that same power behind John. God has stood behind the actions of both. And Luke deals with it in his narrative that they were both of God. And in this case, Jesus' silence, his silence lets the story of his ministry speak for itself. What is meant, though, by authority? It simply refers to someone who holds a position or status that grants them the power to command or give orders, direct actions of others, or make decisions. And they do this often within a specific context or organization. Examples of people who represent authority are teachers in a school, policemen, a boss in a workplace, a parent in a family. But authority is not just the position of power, but the right to exert power and ability to show control of it. The words you should take note of here are position, right, ability, and power. Because it's not just the position, but the right to exert that power in that position, the ability to show control of the power. In the Gospels, the phrase, by what authority or by whose authority, is used by the Jewish leaders to challenge Jesus' ministry. It was after Jesus had finished the sayings which have become known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5-7, where he set forth in no uncertain terms the principles of his kingdom. Now, the people were astonished by his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. His teachings were on his own authority, rather than by quoting earlier expositors of the law as the rabbis did in their teaching. You see, the people had been listening to the dogmatic teachings of their scribes, whose teaching was based on the traditions of the elders. But in Jesus, there was life-giving power in his teaching, as well as in the truths he set forth in the Sermon on the Mount. In contrast with the dead formalism of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. The Sermon on the Mount is considered one of the most important and influential teachings of Jesus, emphasizing a transformed life, a transformed way of living, characterized by humility, compassion, and love. And Jesus is urging his followers to seek his kingdom, God's kingdom, and to live a higher standard of righteousness and integrity, rather than focusing on material possessions or outward appearances, but more on a life of love and service. Jesus taught that true authority in his kingdom is not about power over others, but about serving others, as seen in Matthew 20:25-28. Beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21-43, Jesus proceeds to give specific examples of his interpretation of the law. As its author, he is its only exponent, sweeping away the rubbish of the rabbinical teachings. Jesus here restored truth to its original beauty and luster. The expression you have heard And when you look at the chapter 5, and you can follow along, because we're going to be dealing with chapter 5 for a little bit, and then we'll move on to chapter 8. But just for a little bit here, you can look at chapter 5, and you will see that Jesus is an authoritative teacher. He has genuine authority, not only in his words, but also in what he is able to do. You see, it's not just about what you say, it's what you say and do. So let's look at the authority that Jesus manifests in his life. Let's take a look at that. And we're going to go to chapter 8 in Matthew. So if you're following along in your Bible, chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. 1 to 4. So let's just take a look at that. When Jesus was coming down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Mm-hmm. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, and saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, "See, thou tell no man, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Now let's keep in mind, though, that the leprosy was the most degraded disease in the ancient world. Beyond the physical deterioration of the victim was the social ostracism. They were banished from human society. And they were banished from human society immediately upon diagnosis of the leprosy. They had to leave their family, their friends, and then when they went out, they had to cover their faces and cry, "Unclean, unclean," wherever they went. We can see that Jesus has authority even over such a dreaded disease as leprosy. Now, there are other illustrations about Jesus healing people, but the idea that I want to point out here is that Jesus has authority over disease. Peter could even testify to this, because as when in verse 14 it says, when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother sick with a fever. And what did Jesus do? It says he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the evening came, they brought unto him, that is, brought unto Jesus, many people who were possessed with devils. And he cast out these spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. And he did this that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Himself took on infirmities and bore our sickness." So Jesus has authority over sickness and disease. But let's not stop there. Let's look at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord," now keep in mind, the centurion is a Gentile, and you know the relationship between the Jews and Gentiles was not always the best. And so this centurion, understanding that, says, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go your way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you." And his servant was healed in that self same hour. You see, the centurion is the first person in Matthew's gospel to understand the scope of Jesus' authority, Jesus' power, that he doesn't even need to be present for his word to be carried out. Thus, he had authority, not only over disease and sickness, but over distance. Distance did not hinder the power of Jesus. Jesus continues to reach across the distance of time and space to touch his people. So moving along with the authority concept of Jesus, there's another passage here, and we go down to chapter 8 of Matthew, verses 23 to 27. I think those verses were read earlier. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but Jesus was asleep. His disciples came to him and said, "Lord, save us, we perish." They woke him up to tell him that. And he said unto them, "Why are you fearful? Are ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The Lake of Galilee, as you've probably studied or heard about, is noted for sudden storms of great intensity. And in this instance, the winds came sweeping wildly down upon the waters of the lake from the mountain gorges along the eastern shore. However, the evening had been calm, and the disciples had probably not even anticipated a stormy weather. The boat was now filling up with such rapidity that the disciples lost hope of bailing the water out before it became completely swamped. And even though several of these disciples were expert fishermen who had spent much of their lives on the Lake of Galilee and who knew how to handle a boat in a storm, all their experience, all their skill failed on this occasion. Though the disciples had seen many wonderful evidences of divine power, it seems that prior to this, Jesus had displayed no control over the forces of nature, and it might not have occurred to them that he could do so. The storm subsided as suddenly as it had risen. Even the winds. Christ had power over wind and sea. The disciples marveled that the forces of nature also submitted to the will of Jesus. Christ commanded, the elements obeyed. They, like I said, they said, "What kind of man is this that even that even nature obeys him? The winds and the waves obey him." And as Christ stilled the winds and the waves of Galilee, so he is able to still the storms in our lives. Sometimes there are storms that come in our lives unexpectedly, sometimes violently, but Jesus is able to still the storm even in our lives. And too often the reason we do not experience his power in our lives as we should is because we are fearful and have little faith. Psalm 89:9 states, "You rule the raging of the sea, but when the waves rise, you still them, you calm them." Praise God for his power. Disease and sickness, or sickness and disease, however you want to say it. He also, his word is powerful. The testimony of his word is powerful. And then we go to another area of the authority of Jesus. And when he was come to the other side of the country, and I'm reading now chapter 8 of Matthew 28 to 30, he went to this area called the Gadarenes, the Gentile territory of the Decapolis, and there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceeding violent. They were coming out, and they were violent. They were fierce, so that no one could pass by that way, wherever they were. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" They shouted, "Have you come here to torment us before the appointed time?" And there was a good way off and a herd of swine. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said, "Go." And they went. And behold, the whole herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. So we look at our situation here, and we see that Jesus has some serious authority. But now let's look at another element of his authority. This is going into chapter 9 of Matthew, verses 1 to 6. "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into the city, his own city, Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven.'" Now, when I read that, I couldn't help but think that Jesus was talking to me. That I am the sinner who has come to Jesus. And he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Maybe a daughter has come, and he says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Praise God for his willingness to forgive us of our sins. And then we go on here in verse 3, it says, "And behold, certain scribes said to themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their hearts and knowing their thoughts, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the sick of the palsy, he said, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go home.'" Jesus had linked healing with forgiveness of the man's sin. And Matthew 9:3 tells us that the scribes soon began muttering about Jesus' blaspheming. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They believed Jesus was caught in the act of claiming a divine prerogative. Instead, the scribes were on the spot. Anyone who claimed to forgive sins, but is in this situation, the healed paralytic and the forgiveness of sin, both are verifiable and assertive of the divinity. They prove his divinity. In fact, Jesus himself said that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. So Jesus basically was saying that he was God. And you know the passage in John chapter 8, where he told them that he was the I Am, also saying that he is the Eternal One. Jesus gave them so much evidence about who he was, but they couldn't see it. They didn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. And I don't know why they rejected Jesus so. I don't know if it was the way he was dressed, the way he talked. I don't know if it was the way he looked. I don't know what the situation was. But I know that some of it had to do with these leaders and their hearts. Let's take a look at John 1:29. What does John the Baptist say about Jesus? He sees Jesus coming toward him and he says, "Look," or "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here, Jesus has authority over sin. Authority over your sin, my sin. One more proof of the authority of Jesus. Go on to verses 18 to 26 in chapter 9 of Matthew. Behold, a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before Jesus. And he said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, keep in mind that this is a leader in the synagogue. So either he was a Pharisee or a Sadducee. And the thing about it is that he took a chance. He took a chance of ridicule because in public he is saying that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah. And he kneels down before Jesus and appeals to Jesus to come and lay hands on his daughter that she might live. And Jesus got up, followed him with his disciples. And when he came to the leader's house and saw the flute players in the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And what did they do? They laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put aside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout the district. Now, there were other illustrations, other examples of Jesus dealing with death, the widow's son, the widow of Nain's, her son, the raising of Lazarus. And so, you know, these are the major categories that I'm giving you, but there are examples in under each category. But, you know, according to the Bible, Jesus exercised authority over sin and death. And not only sin and death, but nature and disease and sickness. Jesus demonstrated through his own resurrection the numerous instances of raising the dead during his ministry. What did he say? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet they shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus' death and resurrection are seen as a victory over sin and death. And the works of the devil, granting him authority over all of that, Jesus took care of all of that, sin, death, and the works of the devil. Christians believe Jesus is a figure of authority.
Yeah. Yeah.
And followers are encouraged to submit their lives to his leadership. Yeah. Now, we who are on this platform believe that Jesus has authority. His word is powerful, and we know that he is all power, has been given to him. The key is submitting our lives to his power.
Amen.
Jesus stated that he did not speak on his own authority, but that the Father had commanded him in what he should speak. That's in John 12:49. John 5:19 says, so Jesus replied, truly, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. And what I want to say to you is simply that Jesus received his power from his Father, from the Holy Spirit, who was with him from the time he was incarnated. Jesus received power from above. But you know, the great thing about Jesus is that he's willing to give his power to you and me.
Amen.
He had disciples that he sent out to do his work, two by two. Even Judas went out, and they were able to do a wonderful work for the cause of the kingdom of God. But the key is our submission to God, to his authority. The concept of Jesus having authority in one's life is central to our faith, central to what we believe. And this means recognizing and accepting Jesus's lordship and following his teachings and example, allowing his influence to shape our actions, to shape our characters. It is not a sign of weakness, but a demonstration of trust and obedience.
Amen.
In a Christian context, submission primarily involves submitting to God's will and authority, as well as humbly relating to others in various roles and relationships. Are you ready to submit to the authority of Jesus, that he might have authority in your life? Am I ready to submit myself to the power of Jesus that he might have authority in my life? To submit to the authority of Jesus means yielding our wills, our desires, and life to his guidance and lordship, acknowledging his supremacy and following his teachings and example. Are we willing to do that? Now, I know we go to church and we do all the things that church people do, but are we submitted? And you know, we were reading in a devotional not too long ago, one of the most critical Bible texts that we can find is found in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Because we go to church, and because we sing in the choir, because we pay tithe, because we do all these wonderful things, does it mean that we're okay? Am I okay just because I do these wonderful things? Because I give food to the poor? Is that okay? Is that sufficient? Well, let me tell you what Jesus says in verse 21, starting with 21, chapter 7 in Matthew. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the judgment day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name done wonderful works?'"
That's right.
What would Jesus say? "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So, you know, that's a serious passage. And I want to urge not only you, but I want to encourage myself. Because I know I'm a work in progress. And I know that I need help. And I'm asking God every day to help me. Help me to be an overcomer. I want to submit myself to the will of God. And so, Lord, I'm asking you today to help me to do that, to submit myself to your will, to your ways. So please, not just me, but all those who hear my voice, I'm asking you to make the same commitment, to submit oneself. And maybe you've committed yourself, but maybe you need a renewal, because submitting ourselves to God is not just a one-time thing. It's a daily occurrence. And when this happens, our attitudes change, our motives change, our actions change, our choices change, our lives change. And they demonstrate that Jesus is the true Lord of our lives. Acts of service to God and fellow man attest to the truth that God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our adoration. I praise God for who he is and what he has done. And I praise and thank him for being a powerful God. For the Lord hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. And I'm asking you to right now, if you would like to just simply make a recommitment to this powerful God, to this God who has authority in his word. He has authority over sin and disease. He has authority over death. He has authority over sin. He has authority over all, over nature, over the demons. He has authority, but he wants to have authority in your life. He wants to have authority in your life. He wants to have authority in my life. And so he wants to have the his power to be manifested in your life, in my life. And all of those who profess to follow him, he wants his power to be manifested in our lives to transform us into the character of God. If that's your desire right now, then I'm just going to ask you to just, in the chat, put yes. In the chat, just say yes. And while you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, I am so thankful that you are the God you say you are. And you have received all power, all authority from your Father. And you're willing to share it with us. You're willing to help us in being transformed into your likeness. So help us today, I pray, to submit to this authority that we might reflect your character. Please, Lord, do something special for us. You know as well as I do that this bodily temple is what you really want to fix. You want to fix it. And I'm asking you, Lord, to have mercy. You know, let me just say, Lord, we know that we need fixing. We need help. And we're asking you today to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.